When I first came to pastor here at Arlington Baptist Church, Gaynell Mallard was 102 years old. And at that time, she was able to recite this psalm, Psalm 23. 2 years later, at the age of 104, Gaynell could still recite this psalm, Psalm 23, the whole psalm. I have a delightful video to prove it. And some of you have actually seen this video. I believe that she was able to still recite the whole psalm even when she was 106. She died in 2020 at the age of 107. Gaynell, when you watch that video, if you have seen it, you know that she recites this psalm with vigor and joy, with fingers and hand gestures. She was especially confident in reciting the line, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Why was she so confident? Because, as she said, you can't fear evil when he is with you. I wonder if you feel the same. Or I wonder if you, in your own journey, are worried about the future. You know, no matter where you are in life, you're probably worried about the future, at least a little. Some students have just started another year of school, and they're wondering, what will this year hold? Their teachers are probably wondering the same. Some of our young people have or soon will start their first year in college. Both they and their parents might be a little worried about the future. Parents are especially wondering, will they be safe? Will they walk with the Lord? Parents with younger children among us here are probably wondering, am I doing enough? Or am I even doing the right things? Some are facing job transitions and wondering, what will the next job be like? Where will I find it? Will it be rewarding? Some might be looking ahead to retirement or in retirement and wondering, will I have enough? Will I be okay? Some might be here engaged to be married and wondering, what will married life actually be like? No matter where you are in life, you're probably a little worried about the future. And this is where Psalm 23 speaks several words of comfort to us. It reminds believers in Jesus that we have a good and trustworthy shepherd who is leading his sheep each step of the way. The good shepherd is present with his sheep. He will protect, provide, and lead us down the path all the way home to his house. Our future is not uncertain in the Lord's care. Psalm 23 was deliberately placed after Psalm 22. And the reason is not chronological, but because of its content. As we saw last week in Psalm 22, Psalm 22 communicated David's trust in God through and in the midst of his sufferings. But now Psalm 23 communicates David's trust in God through all of life's changing scenes. David trusts God to lead him through the various circumstances he faces in life. Psalm 23 is an expression of David's personal confidence in God's perfect care. Let me say that again. Psalm 23 is David's expression of personal confidence in God's perfect care. See for yourself. Follow along now as I read Psalm 23, and I want you to notice all of the my's and the I's and the me's. We're seeing David's personal confidence. Here we are, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever. Do you see David's personal confidence? And that he's not trusting in himself, but that he's trusting in God. Read it again. The guys on Wednesday morning are used to me doing this. We're going to read the passage over and over and over again. We're going to read it again. This time, I want you to look for God's name and God's works for David. That's what you're paying attention to. Follow along. A psalm of David. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever. Did you notice the covenant name of God, the Lord? That's what those capital letters L-O-R-D mean, the Yahweh. Yahweh turns up at the beginning and the end of the psalm. Verse 1, the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. The end of verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever. That's the beginning and the end of the psalm. And in between, David expresses trust in God through all of life's changing scenes. David trusts God to lead him from earthly pasture, right? That's where the psalm begins, to the eternal palace, the end of the psalm. You see what Psalm 23 is about? It's about God's trustworthiness through all of life's scenes. It's about trusting God every day until the last day. It's a song of faith for David. It's a song of faith for Israel. It was a song of confidence for Christ. It's a song of confidence for the Christian. Personal confidence in God's perfect care. Here's what Psalm 23 means for you. If you're a Christian, if you're a true sheep of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, trust the Good Shepherd to bring you from his earthly pasture to his eternal palace. Beloved, that's the sermon in a sentence. What I'm going to try to unpack for us, trust the Good Shepherd to bring you from his earthly pasture to his eternal palace. We're going to study Psalm 23 under four headings. There should be a full outline in the bulletin that may help you to follow along in this study. Let's begin with our first point. Trust Jesus' perfect providence. Trust Jesus' perfect providence. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 3 again. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here we see the Good Shepherd's perfect providence. Providence is it's a big theological word. It simply means God's preserving and governing all of his creatures in all of their actions. And here in Psalm 23, it especially means God's perfectly guiding his sheep. Now, we're very naturally drawn to these kind of pleasant scenes of green pastures and still waters. We're naturally drawn to the purposes of the shepherd, the restoration of our souls. But where the sovereign shepherd leads and why he leads all flow from who he is. David says, "The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd." This is God's covenant name. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, at the burning bush, when God told Moses that he'd be leading his people out of Egypt, Yahweh's name was the name he gave to Moses, that he revealed to Moses. God's name expresses his covenant commitment to his people. And David expresses his commitment to God by saying that the sovereign Lord is, you see it there, my shepherd. Have you expressed such personal commitment to God? Have you claimed the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? As we read earlier in the service, in John chapter 10, Jesus applies Yahweh's shepherding imagery to himself. Jesus is Yahweh incarnate because Jesus is God in the flesh. So I ask again, is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus said the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Is that the nature of your relationship with Jesus? Has he called you to faith in him? Has Jesus called you to turn from your sin and trust in his perfect life? Has Jesus called you to trust in his death on the cross for the forgiveness and the payment of your sins? Has Jesus called you to trust in his resurrection from the grave for your eternal security? Have you heard his voice in the scriptures, in the Bible? And have you responded to him by trusting in him for salvation? If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart but turn from your sin and trust in him. Now, friends, puzzle over these words here, these opening words of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. They speak of a relationship, don't they? God is the shepherd and David is the sheep. What's the nature of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd? Who's in charge? A shepherd exercises directive authority over the sheep. Is Jesus in charge? Is he leading your life? Are you a submissive sheep, going where he says, doing what he says to do? Are you following Jesus' lead, or are you trying to get Jesus to tag along where you wish to go? God has authority to direct his sheep, and he has authority to distribute his gifts. That's why David says, I shall not want. Now, that phrase means that David will not lack anything he needs. David's drawing on the Old Testament imagery of when God shepherded Israel through the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7 says, God led his people through the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses says they lacked nothing. Nehemiah 9:21 says that over those 40 years, while they lacked nothing, using that same language, he says that their clothes didn't even wear out. You know, we want and want and want, but those who belong to God lack nothing we need. What God gives is sufficient and satisfying. Christian, you have all you need because you have the one you need, the Good Shepherd. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said that he had nothing, yet he possessed everything. Paul could say that not because of what he had nothing, but because of who he had, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he had everything. Remember Paul's words again in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 1 discloses the God who guides. Verses 2 and 3 disclose the God who gives. Do you see what the Good Shepherd gives? God gives places to rest and feed and drink. He gives places to rest, to lie down. God gives places to feed in green pastures. God gives places to drink, still waters. Do you see God's comprehensive, his total and complete care? Have you ever been a guest in someone's home who's thought of everything so that you didn't have to think of anything? Right, they planned the meals in advance and prepared them. They put towels and washcloths in the bathroom before you even asked for them. The coffee was ready in the morning when you got up. And when they said, make yourself at home, you really could. You didn't have to think ahead because everything was provided, everything was prepared. And that's what the Good Shepherd is doing for his sheep. It's what God is doing for you, Christian. That's what this reference to the restoration of souls implies. You can only lie down and rest. You can only be refreshed and restored when you're comfortable, when you're safe and secure. A sheep can't sleep when he's worried about a lion. But a sheep can sleep when the Good Shepherd guarantees safety and security. God's given you everything you need in Jesus Christ. He's given your soul rest and food and water. Where does your soul find restoration and rest? In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says to you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where does your soul feed? In John 6:51, Jesus said he's the living bread that's come down from heaven, and that everyone who feeds upon Jesus by faith will live forever. And where does your soul drink? In John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you recognize what God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's given your soul spiritual rest and food and water. And if you find yourself grasping to gain more and more, I wonder, are you first giving thanks for what God has given you in Jesus Christ? Godly ambition isn't wrong or sinful, but ingratitude for what you have and who you have is. Has God given you a soul that's at rest and restored, constantly returning to him? These days, smartwatches have these kind of calculations of your body battery. Throughout the day, you can see your body battery being drained and spent. But then you sleep, and if you get enough of it, your body battery recharges or is restored. Spiritually speaking, how is it that you're restored? Well, really, it's by returning to God. In some ways, that's what restoration of soul means, returning to God. Maybe you've wandered off. Maybe you have walked away from the Lord for a season. Maybe you've tried to live your own way. And you're anxious and afraid. You're fearful. You don't know what the future holds. Friend, return to the Lord, and you'll find rest and restoration. Why not pray verse 2? Why not come back to him and pray verse 2? Lord, make me lie down. Make me trust you for safety and security instead of trusting myself. When your soul is tired and weak and weary, why not pray verse 3? Why not pray, Lord, restore my soul? And notice the final phrase of verse 3. We're back to this idea of leading. After the sheep rest, the shepherd puts them back on the path. After all, God's goal is to get his sheep home to glory. They must journey from pasture to palace, and that means they must keep going. The Lord puts his sheep on the righteous path, the right path. That's the idea here. Once again, David, he's drawing upon what God did in the book of Exodus. So in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, we read, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Today, God guides us by his word and spirit. God guides us according to his principles of righteousness. God does it not only for our good, but you see there, ultimately for his namesake. Psalm 106, verse 8 uses this same language saying, "Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power." See, God saves his people for his honor and glory. He sanctifies his people, leads his people for his honor and glory. And in the Bible, God's name represents his person and character. What's more, God's people represent God's name. Right? If you're a Christian, you bear the name of Christ. You're Christian. You know, you think about the third commandment, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." It's really an effort to carry yourself in such a way that you honor God's name and how you conduct yourself. Your life and your lip need to honor the name of the Lord. Maybe you experienced this growing up. Maybe your parents urged you not to bring shame upon your family name. Remember, you belong to, fill the name, family. Your parents were calling you to live in a way that honored your family name. And God leads his people to do the same, to live for the honor of his name. It's not God's leading if you're sinning. Beloved, for the honor of Jesus' name, follow his righteous paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us how, saying, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." This is God's purpose for us, to walk in his righteousness. As Ephesians 2:10 says, God prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you walking in God's paths of righteousness? Keep this in mind when you're thinking about God's guidance. I mean, this verse really and practically helps us. When you're facing a decision and you want God's guidance, ask yourself a couple of questions. Is this attitude or is this action in line with the principles of righteousness in God's word? Does it walk along God's righteous paths? And second, is this attitude or action honoring to God's name? That will help you a lot in the course of guidance. Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Is he the one who's guiding? He's certainly the one giving. Are you the one following? Are you the one receiving? Jesus, as John 10 says, he's the good shepherd. But did you know that Jesus left behind earthly shepherds to help care for his sheep? In Acts chapter 20, verse 8, Paul tells us that the elders from Ephesus, they're pastors and shepherds. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Peter calls elders, pastors, to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, exercising oversight and being examples to the flock. It's the responsibility of earthly shepherds, of pastors and elders, to guide Christians to places of rest and food and drink. It's the responsibility of earthly shepherds to guide you in God's paths of righteousness. So I wonder, if you're here this morning, are you a member of a church? If you're not a member of a church, then who are Jesus' earthly and biblically authorized shepherds? Who are they in your life? Who's caring for you? You're not shepherding yourself, right? If you're not a member of a local church, then you're not really a part of the visible representation of God's flock on earth. Friends, part of what it means to be a Christian is to identify with a local flock and to come under the care of shepherds. Sheep out on their own are in danger of being snatched by wolves. So join a local flock. We'd love for you to do that here. But if you can't, maybe for doctrinal reasons, or maybe you just think y'all are just a little too weird, that's fine. You should definitely do that somewhere, though. You should definitely unite with some local church and receive care from shepherds. Fellow elders of Arlington Baptist, those men who here have been recognized as living out the qualifications of God's word and being recognized by the congregation to shepherd the sheep, brothers, let's imitate the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Let's be men who wounded, erring, struggling, suffering sheep can come to for refreshment of soul. Let's be men who lead sheep in God's paths of righteousness. Let's be men who care most about his name's sake rather than our own. And that includes clearly communicating with sheep when they're in the wrong, gently correcting them and calling them back to God's path. And it also means encouraging them when they're in the right. Keep going. You're honoring the Lord Jesus here. Beloved, are you trusting Jesus leading and guiding? Are you trusting Jesus' perfect providence? Trusting Jesus' perfect providence doesn't mean that life will be free of difficulty or danger. Look at verse 4 now. You see verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. At verse 4 here, there is a decisive shift in the psalm. Everyone recognizes that David moves from talking about the shepherd to talking to the shepherd. And David's saying he trusts the shepherd's powerful protection. This is our second point. Trust Jesus' powerful protection. You need protection, for this world is filled with many dangers and toils and snares. David describes the sheep's path as going through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the sheep's peril. Understand that though there's a decisive shift in the language from verse 3 to verse 4, God's righteous paths include leading his sheep through dangerous places. The comfort of this verse is that we don't go alone, that our shepherd is with us. Valleys are dangerous, right? They're dangerous for all sorts of reasons. The surrounding mountains or hills can trap you in the valley. Robbers or wild animals can descend from the high ground. The imagery of a shadow here conjures up the idea of deep darkness. In fact, the idea carries with it a sense of impenetrable gloom. And death is the last and greatest enemy. One of the deepest darknesses you can walk through is the death of a loved one. Even contemplating your own death can sometimes bring clouds that cast a shadow. But Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that this is exactly why Jesus came. The eternal Son of God took flesh and blood to himself so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through whom fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Don't you see? This is a psalm for the living. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this psalm, it's rightly read at many funerals. In the last 15-plus years, at almost every funeral I've led, the families requested some reference to Psalm 23. But as I said, this is a psalm for the living who are facing death or dealing with the death of a loved one. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We make it through. Living people walk. Our Lord Jesus has removed the sting of sin and death because he bore the curse for our sins and that they deserved. He was raised from the grave in victory over sin and death. The grave could not hold Jesus, and Christian, your grave will not hold you. Christians who die immediately pass into the presence and glory of Christ. And the shepherd's presence is the protective comfort here. You see what David says? You are with me. David does not fear because the good shepherd is walking with him. Did you know that Jesus thought the same when he was facing the cross? On the night of his betrayal, in John chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus said this, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." You see, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, walked through the valley of the shadow of death, confident of the presence of our Heavenly Father. And you can walk through the valley confident that Jesus walks through you. Jesus is with you in the deepest darkness. And beloved, you need to preach this self. You need to preach this to yourself when you're lonely. When you're lonely, you'll be tempted to look around and think about who or what is absent. But it's precisely in the valley of loneliness you need to focus on who is present. It's the good shepherd who's with you. He's even led you to the moment. Jesus has been there before, and he knows the way through. Those who have gone before you have leaned on God's presence in loneliness. Think of Elijah under the broom tree, or David in the cave. Paul, especially at the end of his life, was lonely and in prison. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Paul recognized that the Lord Jesus was with him and strengthening him right there in prison. Jesus, Christian, is doing the same for you. The shepherd is not just present, but he's also protecting you. Can you find Jesus' protection there in verse 4? It's in those words, rod and staff. These were the shepherd's tools. One tool, the rod, it was a club. The shepherd would use it to hit wild animals like wolves attempting to attack the sheep. Jesus in John 10 promised that he would not flee if danger came to the sheep, but he would stay, he would guard, he would defend them. Paul, in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, speaks of Jesus' defense, saying, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us." Nothing and no one will separate you from the shepherd. Jesus will not allow it. Jesus protects us from evil, from the evil one, and he protects us from ourselves. If the rod is a club that beats away the beasts, then the staff is a crook that pulls us out of crevices or points the right way. Sheep are not so smart. And neither are we often. We don't see the danger coming, so Jesus defends us. We don't evaluate the dangerous paths well, so Jesus pulls us out when we fall in. Some of you have fallen into deep and sinful crevices. Some are tempted to live stuck in them. It was painful to fall in. It may be painful to remain in them. It will be painful to get out. But the pain of repentance is much shorter and much sweeter than the pain of ongoing sin and remorse. If you're stuck in sin, ask a fellow believer, ask a shepherd to point you to Jesus, the good shepherd who can get you out. Friend, you have never fallen so far or deep that the good shepherd cannot pull you out. You never walk in a place so dangerous that Jesus cannot protect you. You are never in a place where Jesus cannot provide for you. That's what we see in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Here, we are taught to trust Jesus' peculiar provision. That's our third point. Trust Jesus' peculiar provision. Now, the word peculiar is itself peculiar, and it has two meanings, at least two main meanings. The first is out of the ordinary, and the second is specifically, meaning belonging especially to one person or a group of people. Well, it's peculiar, it's out of the ordinary to feast in the presence of foes. God's prepared a table in this hostile environment. He's made all the arrangements and he invites you to feast with him. And commentators argue that this happened in David's life. They encourage you to look back to 2 Samuel chapter 17, where Absalom and his gang were pursuing after David. In 2 Samuel 17, verses 27 to 29 says that during that fearful pursuit, when David was being pursued by Absalom and his gang, David's friends prepared a feast of wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep, and cheese from the herd. What does it say about God if he can prepare a feast in the presence of your enemies? It says that God can provide for you anywhere, at any time, in any circumstance. Enemies cannot thwart his purposes, and they cannot break through his protection. If he is so mighty to subdue your foes and supply you with food, shouldn't you trust him? And think not just of David's history, but Israel's history. 2 Samuel 17 was not the only time that God prepared a table for his people in the presence of their enemies. David's been drawing on the themes of Exodus. Think of the people of Israel on the night of Passover. God prepared the table of a sacrificial lamb, and the blood of that lamb provided salvation while Egypt, their enemies, faced God's judgment. But think of how Jesus fulfilled this psalm too. Go and read through the Gospels and find how many times Jesus is openly criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus regularly ate in the presence of his enemies. And the marvelous truth is those enemies couldn't stop Jesus' purposes of pouring out the blessings of his grace upon sinners who ate with him. This psalm, this verse 5, it finds expression today in our lives. Every time we gather for the Lord's Supper, we partake of a victory meal while the enemies of God surround this building. People who live in this neighborhood, all around it, don't love the Lord Jesus. In fact, they hate him. They despise the grace that salvation Jesus offers. And we want to pray that they'd repent and receive Jesus and come to experience the fullness of his love. The Lord's Supper is a feast in the presence of foes, and it announces Jesus' victory. And one day it will give way to the final feast in glory. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8 describes that feast as rich and abundant. Darkness is banished, death is swallowed up, tears are wiped away, and God's people are fully restored. On that final day, all our enemies will be made to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is King. On that day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The enemies of God's people cannot stop God from blessing his people. The picture of a lavish feast in the presence of foes is extended by that phrase, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." These are parallel kinds of ideas. The word for anointing here has connotations of being fat and prosperous. That's a parallel expression of the overflowing cup. Earlier in Psalms, in Psalm 11, verse 6, that psalm used the cup as a metaphor for one's portion in life. So the idea is God's abundant blessings are so richly poured out that they cannot be contained. And I'm guessing that our kind of contemporary ideas to an overflowing cup are just a little too neat and tidy. I mean, when you think of an overflowing cup, perhaps you imagine a French restaurant where the waiter overfills the glass of wine and it spills onto that nice white tablecloth. But the description here is as if the divine waiter has done it deliberately. He keeps pouring wine into your cup as if to say, "I have a supply that will never run out. And the least of my concerns is the tablecloth. I am most concerned about you knowing that I can endlessly supply for you. So you need to go nowhere else, but you can come to me and be filled." Too often, Our minds think of God as distant and uninvolved, but this psalm teaches us the opposite. Our God is present, protecting, and providing for us. Again, God's unlimited resources are being poured out peculiarly, specifically upon David, upon God's people. I mean, God's enemies aren't welcomed to the table. God's enemies aren't anointed with oil. God's enemies aren't given a portion with endless blessing. It's the believer. And again, who does the believer receive such rich gifts from according to this psalm? Do you see the language? From the Lord. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. David's speaking to the Good Shepherd. David writes this psalm in such deeply personal language, doesn't he? Why? I mean, it almost makes you think that he knows him. That's because he does. He does know God. Do you know God like this? Do you know Jesus as your shepherd? Do you speak to him as one who's involved in your life? You know, one of my great joys as a pastor is hearing the testimonies of Christians in membership interviews. One of the things that we're looking to hear is believers speaking of Jesus in personal and intimate terms, like David does here. We want to hear what you know about God, to be sure, but more importantly, we want to hear that you know God. You know him personally. The Good Shepherd has been personally generous with you, and you should respond personally to his grace. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable reminding us that the Son of Man's coming will be unexpected, so we must be ready. And Jesus says that when he comes, the master will dress himself for service and have his guests recline at table, and he will come in and serve them. The great blessing of Psalm 23 is not merely that God's people have material blessings, but that we have the master himself. On the last day, our eyes won't be on our overflowing cup, but on him who poured it out for us. And this is where the psalm reaches its climax. Do you see verse 6? Read it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever. Here we learn to trust Jesus' pursuing purpose. That's our fourth and final point. Trust Jesus' pursuing purpose. This has been the purpose, the goal of our Good Shepherd all along. His purpose has been to lead us from his earthly pasture to his house, to his eternal palace. He's taking us to green pastures, beside still waters, along righteous paths, through dark valleys, to feast at his table in his house. And the first part of verse 6 is a statement of confidence. That's what the word surely communicates. This will surely, it will certainly come to pass. David's confident God's goodness and mercy have been pursuing and will continue to pursue him all the days of his life. And I say pursuing because that's what the word shall follow me really mean. It's not as though God's goodness and mercy can't keep up with you. I mean, no offense, you're not that fast. It's that he's pursuing you at every place in your life, every point. What David means is as he looks back along his path from pasture to palace, everywhere, God has been good to him and merciful to him. God's been present with him. David's confident that God's goodness and mercy will continue to be present with him wherever else the Good Shepherd leads. But what is this goodness and mercy? Again, David's drawing on God's self-revelation in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 33, Moses asks God to reveal his glory. And God answers like this in Exodus 33, verse 19. God says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now that's Exodus 33. Do you remember the context of those words? Israel had just sinned by worshiping the golden calf. And God was forgiving them and promising to go with them the rest of the way through the wilderness. God had expressed his goodness and mercy, his steadfast covenant love to them by bringing them out of Egypt. And despite their rebellion in worshiping the golden calf, God would continue to express his goodness and mercy, his steadfast loving kindness to his people by bringing them all the way home into the promised land of Canaan. From beginning to end, God's goodness and mercy was following, pursuing them. God was always and only merciful and good to Israel. David's looking back on Israel's history, and he's realizing God's been doing the same with me. He's always and only been good and merciful to me. All the days of my life, God's been good and merciful to me. God took David from pasture as a shepherd boy. He led him through his wanderings in the wilderness and fleeing from Saul. God forgave him of his sin with Bathsheba. God protected him in his flight from Absalom. God restored him as king. Everywhere David's gone, God's goodness and mercy has been following David. And if you belong to Jesus, then God's goodness and mercy has been pursuing after you too. In moments of discouragement, you might not sense it or see it. But when you come out of the valley, Lord willing, you do. And perhaps after you've come out of a particularly dark valley, you'd be wise to write down, to memorialize how God's goodness and mercy brought you through that valley. In doing so, over the course of your life, you'd have multiple monuments of God's grace. They'd serve as reminders when you enter another valley. Perhaps when you're speaking with a discouraged Christian, you can recall times of how God's goodness and mercy pursued you. You could use that to strengthen them in their valley. The Good Shepherd tells us that sometimes our afflictions have that very aim. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul blesses God as the God of all comfort, and he says that he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This psalm, it certainly encourages you to pursue after the Good Shepherd with confidence and faith. And I think Psalm 23 most fundamentally teaches the Good Shepherd's been pursuing you with his goodness and mercy even more fervently than you've been pursuing him. That means you can walk forward with confidence, knowing each new and strange season of life, God's goodness and mercy will overtake you there too. If the first half of verse 6 looks back on the pursuit of God's goodness and mercy, the second half looks forward to the palace of God. The claim, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever," is a claim of confidence. David's not confident in himself, but in his shepherd. Bringing his sheep to his eternal palace is the shepherd's very goal, his purpose. It's been so from the beginning. David Gibson puts it like this: "The journey is long, so we need a shepherd. It is dangerous, so we need a companion. It is wearisome, so we need a host. But the journey has always had an ultimate destination in mind, the restoration of return to the house of the Lord." Christian, I wonder, do you marvel that the purpose of the God of glory is to bring you home to himself? In Luke 15, Jesus tells three wonderful parables back to back, one right after the other. In the first, Jesus describes a good shepherd who pursues after that one sheep who's gone astray. And amazingly, the good shepherd announces his joy in bringing the lost sheep home. He delights in the sheep's return. In the second, a woman loses a coin, and she rejoices when she finds it. In the third, Jesus describes a prodigal son. He lived a sinful, a rebellious, a dissolute life. And do you remember what happens when he comes home? The father rejoices. He celebrates. He throws a feast for his son who was lost and has been found. Often we think about this last line of Psalm 23. We think about how much joy we will know when we make it to our father's house. But did you know that he will be glad when you make it home to him? That's truly part of the reason he's leading you home, because he loves you and wants you near to him. And he's saying here, come home and stay home and never leave. Come and dwell with me forever. Friend, in light of all of this, will you not take the Lord Jesus as your good shepherd? In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Friend, God made you to know him to love him, to serve him, and to follow him. But you and I and all of us have strayed like lost sheep. We've sinned against God. We've decided at times we're going to live our own way rather than God's way. We've broken his commands. And breaking the commands of the infinite, eternal, and holy God is a direct offense against him. And it deserves an infinite, eternal, divine, and holy punishment forever in hell. But the good news of the Bible is that the Lord Jesus came to be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus lived the righteous life that we've not lived. Jesus died the sacrificial, substitutionary death, taking the punishment for our sins. He did that on the cross. And Jesus was raised in victory over sin and death in the grave on the third day. Friend, stop straying and come home to the shepherd who laid his life down for you. I plead with you, turn your heart and your life over to him. Become his submissive sheep. He will not lead you astray. He will lead you home. Turn from your sin and trust in him. I want us to conclude. Maybe you are worried about the future. In fact, maybe you're worried about the present. Beloved, remember the truth of Psalm 23. The good shepherd really is good. And he really is leading us in his perfect providence. The good shepherd really is strong. He really is with you in the valley, and you have no need to fear, for he is with you. The good shepherd is able to abundantly provide for you, even in the presence of your enemies. The good shepherd's goodness and mercy really are pursuing after you each and every day of your life. David trusted God through all of life's changing scenes. Jesus trusted the Father through the cross and to the throne. Jesus' right path for you will have hills and valleys. Jesus' right path for you will have twists and turns. Jesus' right path for you will have dangers and difficulties. Jesus' right path for you will have trials and triumphs. But in the end, you don't have to wonder or worry. You don't have to wonder or worry where the path is leading because you know who is leading. His purpose for his sheep remains the same. The Lord Jesus will surely bring you from his earthly pasture to his eternal palace. So trust him to lead you all the way home.